Good morning, everybody. Good to see you here this morning. As you may know, our senior pastor, Randy, was wrestling with some kidney stones this past week. Not out of the woods yet. Please keep up prayer. But after much prodding, he finally let me preach in his place this morning. He was still working this week, but at least something could be taken off his plate. And Randy and Debbie both, of course, they're here. Don't crowd them too much, okay? But they both wanted to express their many thanks to all of your words of encouragement and support and, of course, your prayer. And I say, please keep it up. Debbie, of course, recovering from her knee surgery during this time. And what a selfish time for Randy to have kidney stones when he should be there helping his wife with the recovering from this surgery. All right. Well, because I am pinch hitting, I did pull up an old message, but it's very vital, and I think it complements our series. We've been in this series entitled Prepare, which is looking at what Jesus taught during his earthly ministry about the end times, what would happen at the end. And as the name suggests, the main idea of the series is that believers are to be prepared for whatever happens and whenever it happens, that we are to be prepared, and that we are to be helping others to be prepared for Jesus' return. And so today, we're going to look at our most urgent message. Again, this complements that series. And Lord willing, we'll be back to the Prepare series here next week. You want to get your outlines there out of the program. Get ready to write, because we are going to jump in here. And Jesus said this during his ministry. He said, "A thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come so they," speaking about his followers, "may have life. I want them to have it in the fullest way possible." And so, of course, many things can play the thief that steals and kills and destroys in our lives, in this world. But Jesus offers real life to all people. The first step on our journey with Jesus, and in order to be prepared for absolutely anything, his return and anything else that comes our way between now and then, the first step is understanding our most urgent message. Jesus' message to the whole world, the message given by our Lord himself, the message of the gospel. Because our world needs the hope of the gospel desperately. Despite all the beauty in our world, the people we love, the people who love us, this can be a cold, harsh place. This is a fallen place. We see it all around us. Even here in America, the richest, most powerful nation in the world, the most opportunity for everybody, no matter your race, your religion, your gender, any of these things, here we are in the richest, most prosperous nation, and yet we still devalue life in our own culture, in our own country. We hate each other. We hate people who disagree with us, and we tear each other down. Something is wrong. Something is wrong with all of these blessings and resources and gifts that we still live so miserably. Even in this free society, we're surrounded by things that steal and kill and destroy. But the ultimate thief, of course, is the devil. He's the ultimate thief. He's the thief Jesus is talking about. And, of course, the devil uses all of this bad stuff to keep us down, to keep us distracted from finding Jesus. But the devil also uses all kinds of fun things. Things that can take up our time instead of Jesus, even good things, like our friends and our family, even our church. The devil would love us to stay focused on the gifts that come from God and the blessings rather than turning our gaze toward the gift giver and seeing the one who's given it all. If we're happy to be distracted with fun things, the devil will leave us alone. And so even if you're not seeing the hurts and the pains in your life around you, it's amazing how sin and the enemy can twist even good things to keep us away from Jesus. But I've heard it said, if you must have Jesus, then the devil wants to keep you from sharing him with others. If Jesus got to you and you've trusted in him as your Lord and Savior, then the next step in the enemy's plan is to keep you distracted in your own life, even with good things, as long as you don't open up and, as we sang, speak Jesus into people's hearts and minds and lives. He wants to keep you from that. And so today, we need to talk about this urgent message and remember just how important it is that every single believer in this room today is opening his or her mouth and speaking the name of Jesus and the gospel message to the people in our lives. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Do you remember that this morning? Jesus embodies the truth. He is the embodiment of truth. He's the only way, not one good way, not even just the best way, the only way to a repaired relationship with our Creator and to eternal life. He's our only hope, not our best hope, our only hope for this. And so we need to talk about this urgent message. We need to remind ourselves about sharing about Jesus. And so we're going to look at it on our outline this way. We're going to talk about three things God did for us to give us eternal life, all right? And then we're going to talk about what we need to do with this gift of life. So let's jump in. Number one there on your outline, what God did for us to give us life. God created us for relationship. You want to write that down. This comes to us in the very first chapter, in the very first book of our Bible, in Genesis. We're taught that God made human beings in his image to have a relationship with him and to rule over his creation, to represent him to the rest of creation. It goes like this in Genesis 1. It says, God created human beings in his own likeness. He created them to be like himself. He created them as male and female. God blessed them. And he said to them, have children so that there are many of you. Fill the earth and bring it under your control. This was our greatest honor and privilege and joy. In fact, when we know God and we live for him, we get the very best that he has for us in this life. Jesus said he wanted to give us life, real life, to the fullest. And this is it, knowing God and living with him and for him. But the problem is that we, humanity, have walked away from our God. We rebelled against him. It began in the garden. You know the story of Adam and Eve. Our first parents sinned against God. But it continues today. We see it in the way that we hurt ourselves and each other. We see it in our actions, but we also see it in our words and our thoughts. We've fallen. We've rebelled. We've run away from our Creator. So while God created us for relationship, we walked away. And the penalty for separating ourselves from God is that we remain there, separated from God, here in this world. And that's why it is such a twisted and fallen place. And if something isn't done about it, that separation, that punishment for our sin, it goes on into eternity, called hell, where we spend all eternity paying the penalty for our choice to rebel against our Creator. But something was done about it. And that's number two on your outline. Jesus was crucified. Crucified for us, for our sin. Jesus is the Son of God. God the Son, the second member of the Trinity. And he became a human being to show us what God was like, to reteach us how to live for him. And Jesus suffered that separation from God the Father in our place while he was on the cross. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He suffered that separation right there on that God-forsaken cross. The Apostle Paul, while writing about this, he wrote, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord." The death that Paul's writing about here, he doesn't just mean physical death, although that's included. He's talking about spiritual death, that separation from God now and forever. That's what our sin has earned us. But what's this gift he's talking about, this gift of eternal life from Jesus? Well, Paul had actually already written about that in the chapter before. He said in Romans 5:8, and you can actually help me out with some yellow print, I think, on this one. Nope, never mind. I made it yellow on my paper, but it's not yellow here. That's okay. You're going to read this with me, all right? This second line here. I know it's white print, and that's confusing. But we're going to get through this. Look at this gift. Look at this free, awesome gift from God. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. Lots of amens. We were still sinners. We weren't looking up to heaven. We weren't even asking to be saved. Truthfully, we didn't care. We were wallowing. We were still sinners. But God loved us, and he sent Jesus to the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. And that debt was fully paid by the Son of God. That's our most urgent message. It's the gospel. You want to write this down? Here it is, just trying to synopsize it a little bit here. In a nutshell, the gospel, Jesus is Lord. You write down Lord. He died on the cross, paying the penalty for our sin, and arose again. That's the gospel in a nutshell. He arose again, proving that he is God, that he beat death for everyone who trusts in Jesus. When we sin, we're living like we're the boss. But the gospel says Jesus is the boss. He's the king. And the king came down to earth to make the way back into God's kingdom possible. That's what Lord means. He's the king. You know, this is awesome, but this isn't all God has done for us when it comes to this most urgent message. There's actually a third thing God has done for us, and it's the Holy Spirit. We talked about the Father. God created us. Jesus, the Son, died for us. Look at what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit calls us to come. After the Apostle Peter gave the very first public gospel presentation, it's recorded in the book of Acts, the crowd answers, well, what shall we do? You know, they've heard that they're fallen, that they're separated, but that Jesus died for them. And they say, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent. Repent, turn away from your sin and toward God. Turn around. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for whom the Lord God will call. Will call. We're the far off now, 2,000 years and I don't know how many thousand miles away from where this was first spoken. We're the far off, and we are called to receive this gift of forgiveness from Jesus by turning away from our sin and turning to him. We can have a restored relationship with God here on earth and into eternity called heaven. Who is God calling? Who's God calling to this hope? Look at the Apostle Paul's public gospel message. This is later in the book of Acts. He says it like this. In Acts 17, he says, God commands all people everywhere to repent, for he's set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he's appointed. We're going to get back into that day coming up when we get back into our series here pretty soon. And he's given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. God calls everyone, everywhere, to trust in Jesus. And he's given us proof in the resurrection so that we can have great assurance that Jesus is who he claimed to be. He defied death on the third day, that first Easter morning, proving he conquered death for everyone who trusts in him. And so, if everyone, everywhere, has been created by God to have a relationship with him, and if Jesus died for everyone when we were all separated by our sin, and if the Holy Spirit is calling all people everywhere to Christ, regardless of race, gender, religious background. They're even calling Republicans and Democrats, all right? The Holy Spirit is calling them too, both sides. Even independents. Yeah, you're in there too, guys. What about me? Okay, you're in there too. Everybody is being called. If all of this is going on, why isn't everyone in the world a Christian? Why? Eternal life is being offered. It has been paid for. It is being presented and people are being drawn to it. Why isn't everybody a believer? Well, it's because while we can't do God's part, He won't do our part. The choice has been given to us to receive the gift. There's nothing we could do to earn a restored relationship with God. It's impossible for us to do. But He leaves the choice to receive that gift to us. We wouldn't be here if God didn't create us. We wouldn't have a way back to Him if Jesus didn't die for us. We wouldn't even have our head turned toward God to be wanting to receive the gift if the Holy Spirit wasn't drawing us. And yet, He allows us to reject this gift. If we want to do so, we've got to do something to receive this gift. And so that's what's the next part on our outline. What are we to do with this gift of life? And the first thing you want to write down, the most urgent of urgent, is to come to Jesus. To come to Jesus. You've seen those four words on the balcony there when you enter into the building. Come and connect and commit and coach. This is our process. You see, our mission here at Stony, if you don't know it already, is to make more and better followers of Jesus so that God is glorified. And this is our process for doing that, helping people come to Christ, connect with Christian living, commit to Christ's body, the church, and then to go on and coach other Christians. That's part of becoming a believer and becoming a better, growing as a better believer. And so what we're talking about here is the very first step, coming to Christ. Jesus said, as we already read, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so if we want to be reconciled to God, we need to come to Christ because He's the only way for everyone. So what does that mean? Well, if I had to sum up, what does it mean to come to Christ? What do you mean by that, Chris? I would sum it up like this: to trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. There's lots of ways you can say that. You might, people say, accept Christ as your Savior, trust in Jesus, believe this kind of thing. This is one way, I think, a very, very good way of saying it. Because I like the word trust, because it's not just believing that Jesus is God, it's personally entrusting your life to Jesus as your Lord. That means God, the boss, the King. It means I'm not in charge anymore. Jesus is in charge of me. And I'm entrusting myself to Him and trusting in Him as my Savior. That is that I know that I can't do enough good deeds to outweigh my sin or give enough money to charity to cover for my sin. I need to trust in Jesus' payment on the cross. If I were to stand before God one day, and I believe that I will, and so will you, but if God were to say this question, it might sound a little weird, but if He were to say, why should I let you into heaven? I would say, because I trust in Jesus and His payment on the cross. I've put Him up as the Lord of my life. Otherwise, you shouldn't let me into heaven, and He wouldn't let me into heaven if I didn't have Jesus. Paul writes it like this in Romans 10:9. He says, if you confess Jesus is your Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. To confess Jesus as your Lord. It's easy when you read that verse, and maybe you've read it before, or maybe somebody's brought you through what's often called the Romans Road, and you've read these before. I like reading through these passages in Romans myself. We're doing it today, by the way. But it's easy to read that today and get confused that this means say the magic words. You know, if you just pray this prayer, confess Jesus, if you just repeat these words, mean it or not, you'll be saved. Do you understand that Paul's writing to these Roman believers that if they confess Jesus as Lord out in the world, They're facing imprisonment. They're facing torture. They're facing death. He's not just saying recite these magic words. He's saying you're giving your life to Christ, even if that literally means you're giving your life for Christ. That's what confessing Jesus as Lord means. It's trusting in him as your Lord, saying, I belong to Jesus. He's the boss. It's a big deal. That's an understatement. And it could cost you everything, but it's worth it. The Gospel of John begins with this promise. In John 1, the author writes, to all who believed in Jesus and accepted him, he became the right to become children of God. When we do this, our relationship with God is restored. Here, right now, even if this world around you has all its same ups and downs, you are right with your Creator because of Jesus. You have a relationship with him to get you through absolutely anything, to build you up, and this relationship goes on into eternity, called heaven. If you've never trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, my friend, do it today. Don't delay. This is the most urgent message we have, not just at this church, but at every Christian church in the world. If you've never made the decision to entrust your life to Jesus, do it today. After the service, we'll have our pastoral prayer team down here. If you need to talk with somebody or you'd like to pray with somebody, of course, you can do it right now by talking directly to God and saying, I believe this. I believe that Jesus is Lord. I believe he died on the cross for my sins, and I entrust my life to him. You could say that right now. I wouldn't even know you're saying it. You're talking to God. But you could also come down and talk with one of our pastoral prayer team after the service. They'd love to talk with you. I did this 25 years ago, and every day my relationship with Jesus has been sweeter. Every single day, it gets sweeter and sweeter, and I am so thankful for his grace in my life. Don't hesitate. Throw yourself at God's mercy and at Christ's feet today. But do you know there's one more thing for us to talk about? You think, all right, that's the end of the sermon. Now we call up the band, right? No, there's one more very important thing for us to talk about that we need to do with this gift of life, this gospel message, church. Number two there under this section, call others. Call others. If you've come to Christ, what's next? Well, what about your neighbors? Your friends, your family, they need Jesus too. The second thing we need to do with this gift of life, once we have come to Christ, once we've received it, is we need to share about our most urgent message. We need to speak the name of Jesus. We need to join God's call to others to be saved. Just like there's God's part and there's our part in us coming to Christ, there's God's part and our part about leading other people to Jesus. Our part is to go out like Jesus told us to and tell people the good news. At the close of the Bible, we started at the beginning of the Bible. At the close of the Bible, in Revelation 22, it reads, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of water of life. The Spirit here, of course, is the Holy Spirit, right? He's calling people to come to Christ. We've already noted that. But it also says the bride, that's the church, Christ's bride, the body of Christ, the church, is also joining in this call. That's Christians everywhere. That's you, and that's me. We're to go out. If we've received this gift that Jesus has given us, let's not keep it to ourselves. Jesus commanded us to get out there and offer this hope to others. It's in the Great Commission to the church. He says, go make disciples of all nations. There it is. He goes on, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. But right at the beginning are those two words, go. Two letters. One word. Never mind. I was going to make a political joke. I decided not to. One word, go. Go out. I guess I just made it, didn't I? All right. You don't need to be an evangelist. You don't need to be a pastor to share the gospel or to share the story of what God's done in your life. You're the expert of what God's done in your life besides God himself. You know what he's done better than anybody else. All you need to do is have trusted in Jesus yourself, and you are prepared to go out and tell people what God has done for you and what the gospel is. Look at the very first Jesus followers back in his earthly ministry in John chapter 1. I love this. I love this passage. I almost took this passage and just preached from this, but then that would have been writing a whole new sermon. It was later in the week, decided against it. But look at this. This is such an exciting passage. It says, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard what John had said and had followed Jesus. This is like right at the beginning. This is chapter 1. Jesus is just getting going, right? And Andrew started following Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. He became the head of the church, you know, the leader after Jesus ascended into heaven. He's the one that gave the first gospel message, but he was out fishing until his brother came and said, come to Christ, come with me. I found the Christ, you come with me and meet him too. The next day, it goes on, it happens again. It says, the next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee, finding Philip. He said, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And so now you've got this guy, Philip, and he goes out and he finds his best buddy, Nathanael. I don't know if they're best buddies. It doesn't say that, but I think he had cared about Nathanael. And he went out, and that's the first thing he did. They haven't had 3 years of ministering with Jesus. They haven't had all of this experience. They don't know all the details yet. They found Christ. And they wanted other people to come to him too. If you really believe that your relationship with Jesus changes everything, that he has changed everything for you in this world and in eternity, then do not keep that to yourself. Do not keep that to yourself. Lord, may I not keep that to myself, but tell everybody about what Jesus has done. Because this hope, it starts with, boom, you've got eternal life in relationship with your Creator. But you know, it spreads out into everything. We see healed hurts. We see resurrected marriages. We see broken addictions because of the Holy Spirit working in the life of the believer. You've seen it in your life. I've seen it in my life. This is what everybody needs. They need Jesus. And so our main idea, if you haven't written anything down yet, write this down. Come and bring others to Jesus. Have you shared this hope with somebody lately? Maybe you did. Maybe you're like, yeah, 7 years ago, I've led somebody to Christ. You know, have you done it lately? Because you still have air in your lungs. We're still here. We haven't been called home yet, which means there's somebody we should be sharing this with. I want to just give a couple of practical steps. This is what we're going to close with. They're not there to write down on your outline, but you could take a picture once they're all up there. And you could also be checking your phone to see what time it is, and I wouldn't even know when we get in there. But this is a list of some steps we could take to join what God is doing. And the first thing is to make a prayer list. It's got to begin in prayer. If you're going to be sharing your faith with other people, it has to begin in prayer. And I would say this, if you skip this step, you probably won't do the rest, all right? Because the Holy Spirit's not going to be empowering you to go out and do the things that he wants you to be doing. And so it's got to begin in prayer. A prayer list of people in your life that you love, God loves them even more than you do, and who need Jesus. Make that list. Carry it in your wallet. Carry it in your purse, wherever it is, in your Bible. Step two, you guessed it, pray for them. Set a time. Set an alarm that goes off every Tuesday at 8 a.m. I don't know. That sounds oddly specific. You can choose your own day and time. But pray for these people regularly. All right? Really pray for them that they will be open to hear the gospel message that you would share with them, that the Holy Spirit is stirring in their heart and preparing them and calling them and turning them to see the gift that's available. Pray for yourself to share with love and confidence with these people. I know we heard the good news. Ken just led a student to the Lord last Wednesday. And a student trusted in Christ. And yeah, woohoo to that, absolutely. And we had several people are going to be getting baptized pretty soon. We had the baptism class. There's even more taking a class next service, a makeup class of students. And man, it's awesome. We're going to hear testimonies pretty soon of people who trusted in Christ. And it's because somebody opened their mouth and was brave enough to share. And that's the next thing. Share. Share your story and the gospel with people. Share your story and the gospel with people. And while you're at it, you can invite people to church. Invite people to church. Now, remember, we're calling people to come to Christ, not just come to church. But of course, that involves coming to church too, because his bride is part of the package deal with Jesus. But what I mean by that is, don't just invite people to church, tell people about Jesus, okay? However, in doing that, you can also invite people to church. We give lots of occasions to do that. For example, our Prepare series. That's a very interesting, engaging series. We're, again, Lord willing, kicking it back off next Sunday. Invite people to come out and hear this. This is great stuff, not just for the believer, but for the unbeliever, for the seeker. We've also got our Christmas services coming up, and here they are. In case you were wondering what time and when it's going to be, maybe you're like, I'll take a picture of this. That's what I need to take a picture of. But we've got two Christmas Eve services, because it was packed. It was packed last year. So we're going to two Christmas Eve services. Of course, that'll be on Christmas Eve, December 24th. That's what it falls on this year. And then Christmas morning is a Sunday. We're just going to do one service. And even though I argued for the earlier service, I think people with younger kids overpowered me. And so we're going to do the 11:30 service for Christmas. I got a clap for that. Okay, yeah. No, that's all right. I can be wrong. All right. Now is the time to start organizing your family plans for Christmas to involve bringing your family out to church, especially those family members that don't go, right? And so start inviting people to come out. And finally, join a Reach for the Streets project. Back to the bullet point list right now. There we are. Join a Reach for the Streets project. We just this weekend went out, and there's a couple people still doing it later this afternoon, but about 500 flyers going out in our neighborhood, inviting them to our outreach event this Wednesday. And we do this once a month. We do some type of outreach in the neighborhood. When you hear about those opportunities, when they pop up, you'll start seeing next month pretty soon. We're getting done with this month first, but you'll see what we're doing in November pretty soon. Jump up and get involved. We need people praying every day leading up to one of these door-to-door days where we go out. We've gone to hundreds of homes and knocked on the door, and I don't like doing it, okay? I'm being honest with you. I don't like knocking on people's door, and the number one reason I don't like it is because I don't like people knocking on my door, you know, and trying to sell me something. But what we are talking about, we're not selling anything. What we're talking about is so important. It's so important that when we stand before God one day, we want to be able to say we did go to every house in our community and invited them personally to come to church and to hear the gospel and to let them know that we care about them. Is there anything we could pray about or any way we could help you out? Think of us if a need comes up. We want to be a good neighbor to you. I want to be able to stand before God and say, we really did that. And if you know, 90-something percent don't answer the door, that's okay. I respect that because I wouldn't answer the door. I respect that, but we leave a flyer and it still has the invite. And that's good. But being willing to overcome my insecurities about doing that and going out and doing that is the right thing to do. And in all the door-to-door days that we've done so far, I've never been disappointed. I've always left there thankful that I did it, that I participated in it, that I'm part of what our church is doing to really reach this neighborhood that God has planted us in. And so I encourage you, it might not be your thing, but you can pray. You can sign up to walk and pray for these homes for when that day is coming up. Or maybe you sign up for the door-to-door day to go out and do that. When those opportunities come up, do it. One of the things that is happening next week is our turkey meal giveaway. And, of course, that invite goes first and foremost to our church. If you could use some help with one of these frozen turkey meals with all the fixings, then register for it. We'd love to bless you with that this Thanksgiving. And the details, you saw them there on the video, and they're at the registration site. But if you talk with your small group leader, you might sign up to help donate some of this stuff, and you can participate in that too. We'd love to get participation in that. This is how we're, as a church, reaching out to this neighborhood that we're in. All right? Our job, our response to what God has done for us is to come and bring others to Christ. Let's not forget that. Maybe you shared your faith 5 years ago with somebody, but there's somebody in your life today you need to share it with. Do it. Do it. Pray for that person, pray for yourself, and then open up your mouth and speak the name of Jesus to people. We're going to have our band come up here, and we're going to close in a song after a special prayer time that Amanda's going to explain in a moment. But first, let's stand together, and we're going to dedicate our offering to the Lord, and then I'll turn things over to the praise band. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the gift you've given us in Jesus is immeasurable. It's truly immeasurable. It's infinite. It goes on forever because we get to be forever with you because of that gift. Lord, as we give you our gifts, our offerings, we know it isn't to pay you back, and we just recognize that now. We just worship and give thanks. It's a way that we are wanting to magnify you. We are wanting to see your kingdom advance. And so, Lord, we do pray that you'd bless the offering, that it would go toward your kingdom advancement far beyond the walls of this building. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.